know how it feels to know something's missing. To hear still small voice that you just keep dismissing. Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside? To think that for you on a cross someone died.
Do you know how it feels when he knocks to surrender? Have your sins washed away, never to be remembered? And now that it's real, tell me, do you know how it feels?
Then how does it feel to know you're a child of the King, your heavenly Father owns everything? How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? Do you know how it feels when you're cold? Tears started flowing the moment you felt it. Do you know how it feels to know you've been changed? And it seems that the whole world has been rearranged.
Do you know how it feels wherever you're wrong? You still get a feeling you're not at home, knowing heaven is real.
Tell me, do you know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of the King, your heavenly Father owns everything? How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real?
Tell me, do
you know how it feels?
Then how does it
feel to know you're a child of the King, your heavenly Father owns everything? How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real?
Tell me, do
you know how it feels?
And to know that it's real,
tell me, do you know how it feels?
Amen. Good. Appreciate it, guys. Good singing. Amen. That's a good trio right there. I appreciate it. I got a good name for them, the Culturally Relevant Trio. Amen. Does that work? Will that work?
We had diverse three.
You had what?
Diverse three.
That works too. Diversity, culturally relevant. That all works. Amen. Man, alive. That's right. Praise the Lord. So how does it feel to have your microphone fall down? Good job, Ray. Good recovery there. All right. Amen. That was a blessing. We're going to open our books tonight to two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you'll find that place and put your ribbon or finger there, we'll start there. And then I want you to find also Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. All right. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 9, and Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. And we didn't stand this morning just for lack of time, but since we're a little bit more time relaxed tonight, in honor of God's Word, if you're able to stand, join me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. Notice what Paul wrote, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now, I want to speak tonight on this subject, the lost expectation. The lost expectation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll please give us your mind tonight. I pray, God, that you'll please give us a heart to listen, to respond, to receive. Lord, I pray that you'll make us hungry for your word, truth. And I pray that truth will set us free tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. But certainly, God, we all need to be filled with your Spirit during this time, both speaker and listener, so that we can all hear what the Spirit would say to the church. So be with us tonight in this meeting and use your word in our midst through your power of your Spirit. I pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and please be seated. As a church, we experienced quite a phenomenal occurrence recently. For a short time on our prayer list, we didn't even have a category called pregnancies because we had no names of ladies who were expecting babies. For our church, that might have been the first time that I can remember not having the category of pregnancies on the church prayer list. And then we had one, Elisa and Sergio, and then in the blink of an eye, we have eight. They'll begin to arrive in September, and they finish, I believe, in the month of February. And these ladies, these eight ladies, are what we call expecting. They are waiting on, looking for the arrival of. These eight ladies have expectation, the act of expecting or looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe that event will take place. And for those eight ladies, there's great reason for expectation. It just shows as it grows and grows and grows. And that's fun, and that's certainly a joyous expectation. And anytime a young couple announces that they're having a baby, expecting, that is received with a lot of gladness. Now, the lost expectation is not so much fun. It is not as enjoyable to talk about as the expectation of a couple awaiting the arrival of a little child. Now, I want to begin by saying what I want to say here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul was writing to the Thessalonian believers, the church at Thessalonica, and reliving the time that he came into Thessalonica. That was on his second missionary journey. He comes into Thessalonica, and he's reliving that. And he says in verse 9, talking about them, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." So Paul said, you know, these people have heard about your faith. The word has sounded out from Macedonia, from Thessalonica, about your faith in God. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now watch this phrase. "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, in that sentence, people, you have both salvation and service. You have salvation in the words, "they turned to God from idols." You know what's in those words? Repentance and faith. That's what's in that those words right there. So you've got the matter of salvation, and then you have the matter of service in the words, "to serve the living and true God." And I think in this verse, we see both God's desire and expectation. His desire and expectation. You know, I still believe with all of my heart that the honest desire God has is for everyone to be saved. Everyone to be saved. I do not believe that He has chosen some for heaven and chosen some for hell. That He only died for a portion of mankind. I believe whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. So I believe that with all of my heart. Then I also believe with all of my heart that the honest expectation, God's desire, is for everybody to be saved. But then the honest expectation God has for everyone who gets saved is that they will serve Him. That's His expectation. And to me, this is very clearly seen in the story of the children of Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Now, had you go to Egypt, to Exodus chapter 5, look at verse number 1 with me again. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me." Do you see that, church? In the wilderness. 6 more times in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 13. And chapter 10, verse 3. 6 more times Moses was given a command by God to go into Pharaoh and say these words, "Let my people go." And then God kind of changed the last sentence, the last part of the phrase, "that they may serve me." Now, when you count it all up, that is a total of 7 times that these words are recorded for us in the book of Exodus. 7 times. God says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." My question tonight, has this become a lost expectation? A lost expectation. Have we somehow failed to communicate that expectation to people who get saved? It's a wonderful blessing to get saved. It's a wonderful blessing to know how it feels to lay your head on the pillow at night, to know that your sins are forgiven and washed away. It's a wonderful thing to be reconciled to God. It's a wonderful thing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to be justified in God's eyes, not to mention to have a place called heaven to go to live in forever and ever and ever and ever. And I could go on and on and on and on about how wonderful it is to be saved. And in our minds, folks, who wouldn't want to enjoy all those blessings? And it is a cause for rejoicing when anybody gets saved. But hear me. For all of us who are working with those who get saved, is it not reasonable, is it not right for us to communicate to them that God's desire has been met now that you're saved, but His expectation is that you will now serve Him? Somebody's horn's going off out in the parking lot, so I don't know if it stopped. Okay, good. That's God's expectation. What is expectation? The act of looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe that event will happen. And church, I'm saying to you tonight, 7 times God had Moses go into Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go that they may serve me." That they may serve me. It kind of sounds like after their deliverance from the bondage and oppression of Egypt, which they could not facilitate, God had to facilitate that. God did all that by His power. God did all that by His grace. But once they were delivered, His expectation was that they would serve Him. Has this become the lost expectation? 7 times we have it recorded. "Let my people go that they may serve me." You know, 7 times, I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think there's any accidents or coincidences in our King James Bible. You know, God's perfect will is for all saved people to serve Him. The number 7 is the number of perfection or fullness. And as I said this morning in the service, it may not be God's perfect will for everybody to be a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist, but it is indeed God's perfect will for all people, all God's children, to serve Him. That is His expectation. And you know, folks, God has some reason to believe that will happen because He saved us. He expected the Israelites to serve Him in the wilderness because He freed them from oppression. He freed them from bondage. He freed them from the taskmaster's whips. He put them out of that. He set them free from all of that. So at least it was His expectation that now you will serve Me. Serve Me. That's His perfect expectation. The deliverance of His people from Egypt was for the express purpose of them serving Him. That is His perfect will. You know, some people act like, well, since it's not God's will for me to be in what's called full-time ministry, then I am exempt from serving Him. Not so. Not so. There are numerous opportunities to serve God for everyone who is saved. And I say it again, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over again tonight. That is God's expectation. Expectation. Unfortunately, it may have become the lost expectation. Let me say also tonight that God's complete will is for all saved people to serve Him. Not just His perfect will, but His complete will. The number 7 is the number of completion. You know, God sees newly saved people as newborn babes. That's how He sees us when somebody comes to Christ. But no one is to stay in the stage of infancy. We're expected to grow. Everybody cuddles and oohs and ahs and makes over a newborn baby and lies through their teeth when they say, oh, how cute, how pretty, when that little baby's face is all wrinkled and sometimes ruddy from the birthing process. You know, everybody makes over a little. But if that child was still in infancy stage of life at age 5 or 6 or 9 or 10, it wouldn't be near as cute. And God sees newly saved people as infants, as newborn babes in Christ. But I'm going to tell you what God expects. He expects people to grow. We are expected to go on to perfection. Hebrews 6. That is completion. That is maturity. Mature believers serve God. Mature believers do not serve themselves. This was not the purpose for freeing the Israelites from bondage. No, sir. They were not freed to go serve their own pursuits and serve their own desires and serve their own dreams and pursue their own wants in life. They were freed for the purpose of being able to serve God. And mature people, complete people, don't serve themselves. They serve God. They serve others. You know, when a toddler in the nursery walks over to another toddler, sees them playing with their favorite toy, and walks over and pushes the toddler down and grabs the toy and says, mine. You know, we're not so surprised when they're 2 years of age that they would do that. Immaturity and selfishness go hand in hand. But if an 18-year-old were to walk over to another 18-year-old and push them down and take something out of their hand and say, mine, what would we say about that person? They're immature. They're selfish. Unselfishness is associated with maturity. Selfishness is associated with immaturity. Mature people serve God by serving others. They're not selfish with their lives. They're not selfish with their time. They're not selfish with their talents. They're not selfish with their abilities. They're not selfish with all the gifts that God has given. Let my people go that they may serve me. God's people are expected to serve Him. That is His expectation. And He has some reason to believe that that will happen because we are His people. And unfortunately, has this become a lost expectation? Now, I don't want it to become a lost expectation around here. That needs to remain an expectation. I'm going to say 3 things tonight that aren't necessarily chapter and verse in the Bible, although I will have you turn a couple of times. But let me say 3 things tonight about this matter of God's expectation that we serve Him. Pastors need to communicate this to their congregations. Pastors need to communicate this to their congregations. Now turn over to Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 3 with me in verse number 8. So all the way back to the New Testament book of Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. Titus chapter 3. And verse number 8. Titus was involved in planting churches with Paul. and the others with Paul. He was left on the island of Crete to start churches, ordain elders in every city, and set in order the things that were wanting. And I want you to look at what he said in his third chapter, what Paul said to Titus in the third chapter in verse number 8. He said, this is a faithful saying. So Paul, Titus, what I'm about to say is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, what is that, folks? Salvation. Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's God's expectation that those who are saved should serve Him. Paul said this is a faithful saying, and pastors need to communicate that to the people who make up the congregation of the church. Preach it. They need to preach. Pastors don't need to feel intimidated to expect people to serve God. Pastors don't need to be intimidated to preach that people should serve God. It is a selfish, greedy, self-indulgent Christian who takes gifts and abilities and talents that God has given them and uses them only for financial gain or personal benefit. That's not right. And preachers need to convey this. And we need to quit worrying about tickling people's ears and just preach the Bible and make sure that people understand this is God's expectation. You know, so many gifted and talented people, they use God-given abilities Monday through Friday. They reap the financial benefits of that on Saturday and never use them on Sunday for the Lord and His church. And I want to tell you something, folks. I don't think God gave abilities and talents and gifts just for our personal benefit and financial gain. He gave us those benefits. He gave us those talents and abilities and gifts because He expects us to serve Him. And pastors need to communicate that to their congregations. I've told you before the story of the young man that I met some years ago up in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, when I was preaching at Brother Brent Pennell's church. It's his church now. It was his dad's. Before that, Dr. Leroy Pennell. It's a great church up there in Canada. And the second time I was there, place was full. It was a youth meeting. Brother Ballard was there with me, I believe. And there was this young man. He was involved in leading the music. He was involved in special music. He was involved in skits. He was involved in everything. I mean, he was all over the place. My eye picked him out. Couldn't help it. So I'm everywhere. And then I'm standing in the front of the auditorium talking to Pastor Pennell at the close of the service, and I hear a vacuum cleaner start up in the corner of the auditorium, and I look over there, and here's that same young man pushing a vacuum. And I said to him, I said, Brent, who is that young man? I said, I've seen him everywhere tonight. He said, that's Eric. He said, let me tell you Eric's story. He said Eric was reached out of a lost family. Nobody in his family is saved. Got saved here, got baptized, grew here, began to grow and get a heart for God. He was in engineering school. He got an engineering degree, and when he graduated, he had four offers on the table from four of the leading corporations in Canada, that part of Canada. And he said he came in, Brother Brett Pennell was telling me this story. He came in to see my dad. And he said, Brother Pendle, he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I'd like a little advice from you, a little help. He said, you know, I just graduated. I've got these four offers. I forget what kind of engineering school it was. If it was electrical, mechanical, I don't remember. Might have been any something else. And it was some kind of engineering degree. And he said, you know, I got these four offers. But man, something's really been tugging at my heart lately. I know we have a Christian school. And, you know, I can teach upper level math, I can teach upper level science, I can teach trigonometry, I can teach calculus, I can teach advanced math, I can teach chemistry, I can teach physics, I can teach all that. And I just wondered if that might be helpful in our school. And Brother Pendle looked at him and he said, Eric, that would be wonderful, but I can't pay you anything equivalent to what you would earn out there working for those companies. In fact, I can't pay you enough as a teacher for 9 months. I can't pay you a salary to live on for a year. You'd have to do something else. And Eric said, well, like what? And Brother Pendle said, well, like you could be the janitor. I'll take it. Here was a young man with an engineering degree that could have gone out and made how much money? And there's nothing wrong with that. But there was something burning in his heart to use his gifts and his talents and his abilities to serve. That's exactly what he was doing. His family was furious. You've wasted all of that. All that education. He hadn't wasted a bit of it, friend. Not a bit of it. And I want to tell you something. Look, that may be an extreme illustration, but certainly it fulfills the expectation of God. And I'm not saying that God wants everybody not to go into the work field, the workforce, and you know everybody teach at a Christian school. I am just saying that we cannot let serving God become the lost expectation for every child of God. Every child of God. There is a place of service. And as I mentioned, people take the talents and abilities and use them for financial gain and personal benefit. And then they disregard the opportunity to use those talents and abilities to serve God. At the local assembly, that is the most easy and most wonderful place to use talents and abilities to serve God, is through the local assembly, through the church. And I tell you, folks, sometimes I have a hard time sometimes with the disregard some people have for the Wednesday night service. I'm going to just tell you, I have a hard time with it. I have a hard time with it. Some of you folks could get here and you don't. I understand. I'll tell you what really aggravated me a few weeks ago was Wednesday night at VBS to see people here pick up their kids and then not stay for the evening service. I mean, you're on the property. I see people before VBS, after VBS, but not during the service. It gets quiet. It's okay if it gets quiet. What kind of nonsense is that? What in the world are we doing? God's expectation. That's your expectation. That's not just my expectation, friend. That's God's expectation. His expectation is that we serve Him and serve Him faithfully and serve Him with a dedicated spirit. A dedicated spirit. And so here, pastors need to communicate this to their congregations. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to continue as long as God gives me mind and health and breath. And I'm the pastor here from time to time. I'm going to come to the pulpit, wherever it is, here in the gym, in the auditorium in 2023 or whenever we get there. I don't know. But I'm going to come to the pulpit. I'm going to remind the congregation that it's God's expectation that every Christian serve Him to some degree. There's a lot of ways to do that. A lot of ways to do that. Simple, just making the meal for a funeral service will help. There's a lot of ways to serve Him. But let me say number two tonight, not only do pastors need to communicate this to their congregation, parents need to communicate this to their children. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a very familiar passage for us tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verse number 4. God speaking to His people, the children of Israel. And He says to them, this is after they've been delivered from the land of Egypt. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And on it goes, and every family is to teach this to their children. You say, oh, but Brother Angel, that's Old Testament children of Israel. It's not important for today. No, not at all. No, surely you never want to teach your kids. You don't want to communicate to your children that they are to love God and to serve Him. And that goes hand in hand. Hand in hand in hand. And if you think that's not important, then that's why this has become the lost expectation. Now, parents, you listen to me. Your child's first and foremost responsibility is to love and serve God. That's their first and foremost responsibility. Above all else, before their responsibility to their job, before their responsibility to their boss, before their responsibility to some recreational interests, before those responsibilities is their responsibility to serve God, because that is His expectation. And that needs to be communicated to the children. Communicate that to the children. And this starts when they are little and continues into young adulthood. You don't abandon that teaching when your kids reach young adult age and are still living in your home. You expect them to serve God, because that's His expectation. Now we got kids, college age kids, out of church because they started working on Sunday. I'm going to tell you something. That's not God's expectation. It is not God's expectation. I'm going to tell you how that starts. That starts the first time you let them say to their boss, okay, just this once. It won't be just once. You cross the barrier, you cross the hurdle, it'll be this Sunday, then the next, or then not that, 2 weeks from later. I'm going to tell you something. Well, they're young adults. If they're living in your house, eating your food, sleeping under your roof, communicate this to your children. Your first and foremost responsibility in life is to serve God. Serve God. That does not need to be a lost expectation in our homes. Pastors need to communicate this to their congregations. Parents need to communicate this to their children. Number three, schools need to communicate this to their students. Listen, church, the end of learning is not to make money or attain some notoriety through accomplishment. The end of knowledge and learning is to better serve God. Christian schools that do not communicate this are neglecting their obligation. People, Christian schools should not exist just to avoid the negative influences of the public schools. Should not. Now, there's a lot of negative influences to avoid. That's it. If you live in Illinois, it is mandated by law now that in our public school system, they in their curriculum, they will have to teach the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender accomplishments for society. They have to teach that in the Illinois public school systems this year. Have to. Have you heard about Project 1619? Rewrites history. Says that the founding of this nation did not take place in 1776, but in 1619. It's ridiculous. It's a complete revision of what really happened at the starting of, and that's gaining ground in the public school system. I'm not saying there's no good people in the public school. I'm going to tell you what's messed up in the public school is the curriculum. The curriculum is a mess. So there is that negative influence to avoid, but Christian schools should not exist just to avoid the negative influence. Christian schools should exist to promote the positive influence of serving God. Now, I didn't know what Brother Mick was going to say tonight about the teen quarantine camp. He talked about the decision to serve God now. And that's what a Christian school's influence should be. A Christian school's influence should be that in the elementary school. A Christian school's influence should be that in the high school. And we're just a few weeks away from school, and that's why the expectation of our school as far as involvement in local church will not change. It's not going to change. It's going to stay the same, because that's the responsibility of a school. Not only to educate, but to provide the positive influence that young man, young lady, take your life and serve God. And that's not the Christian school's expectation. That is His expectation. Let my people go that they may serve me. That's why they're expected to be in church on Wednesday night. Expected to be here. That's why in high school years, they are expected to participate in the youth program of the church. Expected to. Because that's the influence that we have. We need to have because of God's expectation. Why do I want to lower God's expectation? And by the way, parents, it doesn't end just with high school. Your responsibility. And the pastor's responsibility, and the church's responsibility, and the school's responsibility, just to influence people for this expectation of serving God. You know, I hope you parents with children who are still in elementary school and still in high school, I hope that you're paying attention. I hope that you are observant. Because where your kid goes to school after high school is a critical choice. A critical choice. And I want to give you my observation. That's all this is. But all across this room tonight are adults. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about adults in their 30s, adults in their 40s, adults in their 50s. Many of you attended Bible colleges that were the ministry of a local church. And you're serving God today. Partly because of the influence maybe of your parents, partly because of the influence maybe of the pastor you grew up under, and partly because after Christian school or public school, you attended a college whose priority was serve God. Serve God. That was the peer pressure of the school. That was the peer, that was the influence of the administration and leadership. Serve God. Man, I went to class Monday through Friday. I skipped one day of school when I was, one time sick, went to the infirmary. Never again. I had to put a gown on and stay in there for several hours. I said, I will never visit the infirmary again. I didn't. I probably should have, but I didn't. We went to school Monday through Friday, and we had class starting at 8 o'clock, and sometimes those classes 8, 9, 10, chapel at 11, church ed at 12, and it was bang, 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 bang. But I want to tell you something. Monday through Friday, we tried to listen and learn and pass our test and do our outside reading, but brother, we couldn't wait for Saturday. And we couldn't wait for Sunday. Because that was the influence. That was the influence of the school. How many teenagers could we get to church? How many kids could we get on the bus? How many opportunities would we have to witness? How many doors could we knock on? It was that kind of influence. It was that kind of pressure. And that's the kind of school that had an influence on many of you. And I'm not just talking about the one in Hammond, Indiana. I'm talking about there's a diversity here from all over the nation of some of you folks that went to Bible colleges that were ministries of local churches. And the emphasis was, hey, you know what? Glad you're at school. Glad you can learn. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. You best be careful about sending your kids to a school where the administration encourages you to serve God. That's all they do is encourage you. Better send them to a school where it's expected. Where it's expected. That on Friday and Saturday, you don't have to go all day. I look back at that. That was ridiculous. We went all day long. My day started at 6 a.m. at the prayer meeting and ended at 9 o'clock in Chicago at another prayer meeting. And I don't agree with that. That was my Saturday for 4 years. For 4 years. And I don't think colleges have to do that. But they encourage you to be a part of some outreach and then never demonstrate it. And the bulk of the student body could care less. You want that influence? After you've tried to influence your child to serve God, after I've preached from this pulpit for these years, serve God, serve God, serve God, serve God. You put them in a school that is not a ministry of a local church, and they're only encouraged to participate in some ministry. No. Absolutely. Don't take your hands off your child. Look, the number one responsibility in every person's life, once they've been saved, let my people go that they may serve me. Serve me. I want to tell you something. It's the lost expectation, but it shouldn't be. The lost expectation, but it shouldn't be. Should not be in a church. Should not be in a home. And should not be in a Christian school. Look, I'm excited about the music program ramping up this year. And we talked with Valinda a little bit about it this week. And she's going to be here teaching a history class Monday through Friday, and then she'll be teaching instrument lessons throughout the rest of the afternoon. I don't know how many kids are taking instrument lessons, not piano. I'm talking about instrument lessons. I'm excited about that. But let me tell you what music is. Music is like sports. We offer sports as an extracurricular activity, but we don't worship sports. Don't worship it. If we wanted to have the number one basketball team in the area, we'd practice 5 days a week. I'm not interested in having the number one basketball team in the area or the number one volleyball team. I'm interested in us playing hard, doing our best, winning hopefully more games than we lose. We're not going to practice 5 days a week. We're not going to practice band 5 days a week. Not going to do that because I'm not interested in having the number one band in the area amongst the Christian schools. You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in balance. I'm interested in music, with sports, with academics, with serving God in the bus ministry, with going out knocking on doors, with obeying your parents. I'm interested in a well-balanced Christian life for the young people. And that's what the expectation of our school has been and what it will continue to be. So if you enroll your kids in the school, they're expected to be here Wednesday night. That's not changed. If you enroll your young people in the school, in high school, they're expected to be a part of the youth department and the activities and the meetings. That's expected. So I don't agree with that. Great. Don't put them in. But if you put them in, don't fuss at us. Because you better put them in with your eyes wide open, knowing what the expectations are. That's the expectations. Because the lost expectation in Christianity is this matter that God expects us to serve Him. Expects us to serve Him. And pastors need to continue to communicate that to their congregation. And parents need to communicate that to their children. And schools need to communicate that to their students. Folks, if we don't, you tell me, how is our faith perpetuated? If the next generation does not pick up the burden of serving God, how is it perpetuated? They have to pick it up. And it has to be demonstrated. And it can't be just a matter of, well, yeah, if it works out, if you got time. No. An expectation has to be communicated. Pharaoh, God says, let my people go that they may serve me. Seven times in one book, let them go that they may serve me. However many years I got left as pastor of this church and the influence over the school, my home's done. My home's done. They're all gone. They're all got their own homes now. But as long as I'm the pastor of this church and overseeing this school, I am not going to let this expectation of God become lost from the pulpit and from the school. Let's keep it up. It's God's expectation that His people serve Him. Many of you are. Dozens and dozens and dozens of you are. And I commend you and say amen and God bless you. And if you're not actively serving in some way, shape, or form, my goodness, jump in and find a place to fulfill God's expectation. He did not set you free to pursue your own interests. He set you free to serve Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take the thought tonight from your book. I pray that you'll help me as a pastor of the church and overlooking the school. I pray, God, that you'll give me the grace that I need to stay on course with this expectation to serve God. And Lord, it takes sometimes communicating that from the pulpit. It takes communicating that in the home. It takes communicating that in the school. It takes communicating that over and over and over again that your expectation is for us to serve you. So, Father, help us tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll give every parent a holy, holy commitment to communicate that to their kids. God, help our school. And, Lord, along with all the fun of the sports program and the instrument program and the music program and the academic program, may we never lose sight of the expectation to serve you. May that never be lost. And we'll thank you for it. Help us tonight, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just wonder tonight, has this become a lost expectation in your home? Be careful, parents. Demonstrate it to your kids. Talk to your kids about it. Talk about the matter of serving God. Let them know that that's God's expectation. We're not going to lose that expectation in our school. By the grace of God, I don't want to lose that expectation in the pulpit here at Faith Baptist. God set us free. We turn from idols to serve the true and living God. That's His expectation. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And we'll have the piano begin to play tonight. If you need to obey the Lord, by way of invitation, you can use your chair. You can make your way here to the front and kneel for a few minutes as the Lord leads. You obey Him right now. While we wait, that expectation, may it never be lost to us. May it never be lost to us as a church. May it never be lost to us in our homes. May it never be lost to us when it comes to the school. And the school we encourage our young people to attend. On beyond high school, into the college age years. Serve God, serve God, serve God, serve God. Have fun, serve God. Learn music, serve God. Enjoy sports and serve God. Learn math and serve God. Serve God, serve God, serve God. That's His expectation. Let my people go. That they may serve me. Thank you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the people who come out tonight and assemble for the afternoon service, evening service. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, please. Many, many, many dozens of people under the sound of my voice tonight have fulfilled your expectation for their life. They're serving you. Serving you through the local church, serving you in their home, serving you even as they work. And I pray, God, we'll never lose the obligation to communicate that expectation to your people. Demonstrate it ourselves to our younger people. And then, Lord, communicate it to them. Serve God. May that thought reverberate through our mind and heart. May we entirely, entirely give ourselves to it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.